So I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Paul spends quite a bit of time listing the different people that saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the evidence for the resurrection, but the scripture provides us with really good evidence. Bear in mind, Paul is writing just a little over two decades after these events had happened, and he invites people to check it out and offers them the opportunity to verify if what he says is true. I want to skip down now to verse 12. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and our faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Over the past few days, we here at TCC have been joining with Christians around the world to remember and to reflect upon the events that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15 that took place some 2,000 years ago. On Friday, we gathered for around 12:30 for our Good Friday service of remembrance of Christ's crucifixion. And then we also gathered in the evening for a tenebrae service in order to reflect upon these important events. There is a sense, though, that we are far removed from those events simply by the passage of time. We live in a world that is changing at an ever-increasing rate, don't we? And we have less and less in common with the people of the past and the things that they did and the lives that they led. And I think for us, particularly as Americans, we have a particular difficulty connecting with the past. We all watched, I think it was on Monday, the footage on the news of the cathedral at Notre Dame burning. Notre Dame took 180 years to build, and it was completed about 700 years ago. Marco Polo, I've just been reading Marco Polo's travels to the East, and Marco Polo was traveling to the East when Notre Dame was built. I had the opportunity when I was fresh out of college to go to Europe, and I was able to visit Westminster Abbey, London's version, I guess you could say, of Notre Dame. And that church has been the site for the coronation of England's kings and queens for hundreds of years, and many of them are buried beneath the floor. So when you walk through Westminster Abbey, you are walking over the bones of these people that are the people that populate our history books. But we, as Americans, don't have those kinds of connections that go back for centuries, and because of that, I think we have a different mindset toward the past. We're less attached to it. And our inclination is to discard the things of the past for things that are bigger and faster and better. I kind of wonder what would happen if the Colosseum of Rome had been built in Detroit. Probably would have been torn down a long time ago for a better stadium. Even in a single generation, the disconnect in our life experience can be huge. When I was a teenager, some of you can relate to this, the thing was classic cars, the Nova and the Firebird. Remember those? And 8-tracks. And when I was, I think, about 17, Pac-Man came out. That was like the huge, big video game. And now all of those things are things that you will find only in museums. It's really humbling that the treasured possessions of your childhood are now relics in a museum. I was talking to a few fellow old fogies before Sunday school this morning, and we were talking about cell phones, and most of us admitted that we know one or two buttons to push without getting in trouble on those. The world is changing fast, and it disconnects us from the past. And the story of Jesus can seem like that too. A Jewish peasant condemned as a heretic by his own people, who was really only one of countless people to be unjustly executed by the Romans. And we can look back at that and hear those accounts, and they just can seem so far removed and irrelevant from our fast-paced 21st century life. But there is another sense in which those events are as relevant to us today as they were when they first occurred some 2,000 years ago. Because that Jewish peasant who was executed by the provincial governor named Pontius Pilate rose from the dead. And not only did that single event change the course of history, it has changed everything. It has changed the very nature of life itself. And it has changed me. And it has changed many of you. And it has changed countless people through the ages. People who have discovered in the story of Jesus, not just a record of ancient historical events, but a totally new life for today. So down through the ages, the followers of Jesus have been gathering on this day above all other days, because as far as the resurrection of Jesus is concerned, the ancient past is also the living present. This is our New Year's Day. This is our life day. In the Apostle Paul's words to a small group of Christians in a Greek city named Corinth are every bit as relevant to us who have gathered here today as they were when they were first written, just about 2.5 decades after those events first occurred. Paul says, I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and in which you take your stand, and by which you are being saved. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Those are not just historical events. They are the timeless truths that form the bedrock of the Christian faith. If you're here today and you don't really know what Christianity is about, or if you don't quite understand what it means to be a Christian, this is it right here in what Paul says. To be a Christian is to surrender your life to those truths so that they define who you are and shape how you live, and to come to know in a very personal way the man that they speak about, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who was buried, and on the third day rose again. But what if God hadn't raised Jesus from the dead? What if it never happened? You ever ask that what if question? What would our lives be like if at crucial moments things had turned out differently or we had made different choices? What if Germany had won World War II? Our lives would be tremendously different today. On a more personal level, what if you had gone into accounting instead of engineering? How would your life be different? What if you had married somebody else? There are days maybe when you wonder that, right? What if you'd taken that job and moved to Texas? There are all kinds of what-ifs in life. And the Apostle Paul reflected on that question here in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. The Corinthian Christians believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead, but some of them were having trouble believing that people would be raised from the dead. That doesn't mean that they didn't believe in an afterlife. In their Greek worldview, they would have anticipated some kind of ongoing existence of the soul after they had died. But what they were having trouble with was the idea, the Christian understanding that Paul had no doubt taught them when he had been with them, that our bodies will be raised from the dead and that we will have a resurrected life in the presence of God. In response to that question, Paul is pretty emphatic in verse 13 of this passage. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if people are not raised from the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And that leads him to ask the question, what if? What are the implications if the resurrection of Christ had never happened? That question, I think, continues to be important today for different reasons than it was important to the Corinthians, but it is important and relevant for us today because people today find it difficult to believe in the idea of resurrection at all. It's assumed that those kinds of things are impossible, so Jesus could not have risen from the dead. There must be some other explanation. And we have heard many different kinds of explanations. Perhaps the disciples had a psychological experience. They were so worn down by the stress of the crucifixion that they just had an experience and they believed, really believed, that he had risen from the dead. Or maybe he didn't really die. Maybe he only seemed to be dead. And so he appeared as if he had been raised from the dead. Or perhaps the disciples were just lying, or they never meant to have their testimony about the resurrection to be taken literally. There are all kinds of experts that offer us all kinds of explanations and invite us to embrace a more intellectually satisfying Christianity. A Christianity for the age of scientific rationalism that's free of the antiquated notion that Christ actually rose from the dead. That's just not possible. So Paul's question is still a relevant one. What if? What are the implications if the resurrection had never happened? And he draws several conclusions. In verse 14, Paul says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." In other words, if Christ has not been raised, we really have nothing to say that is of any value, and you have nothing to believe that can be of any value to you. If Christ has not been raised, Christianity is an empty, worthless religion. I really appreciate Paul's candor there. He doesn't beat around the bush, does he? He doesn't try to qualify, and he doesn't try to explain how we can still have a vital, meaningful faith without a risen Savior. He simply says it like it is. If the man Jesus, who was crucified on a Roman cross and whose lifeless body was placed in a tomb under Roman guard, if that man is not alive today, then there is absolutely no point in Christianity at all. We might as well pack up and go home. So that's the bottom line. But Paul also goes on to enumerate several other implications and to explain why Christianity is empty apart from the resurrection. In verse 15, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, then we," that is Paul and the others who were testifying about Christ, "we," he says, "are guilty of misrepresenting God." If God has not raised Jesus, then the central pillar of the Christian message is a lie. And those who had been going around proclaiming it were misrepresenting the truth. But to a man, Jesus' disciples had put their lives on the line for that claim. Not only that Jesus had been raised, but that they had seen him for themselves. They had touched him, and they had eaten with him, and they had spent time with him. Not only, if this is so, were the apostles guilty of misrepresenting God, but Jesus was guilty of misrepresenting himself. Because he had repeatedly told his disciples that after he was crucified, he would rise from the dead. And he had also told the Jewish authorities that his resurrection would be a sign confirming his divine authority. But if Jesus has not risen from the dead, we would have to conclude that he had no authority to do what he did or to teach what he taught. And it should all be dismissed as the ramblings of a man who had far too high of an opinion of himself. In verse 17, Paul adds another implication. He says, "If Christ is not raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." That's an important implication because from the very beginning, Scripture teaches us that the result of sin is death and separation from God. And Jesus came into the world in his ministry claiming that he was going to solve that problem by giving his own life to set us free from our bondage to sin. But if Jesus is still dead, there are only two conclusions that we can draw. Either he was not the sinless person that he was thought to be and therefore has suffered the same consequence for sin as everyone else, or his attempt to atone for our sin by taking it upon himself and suffering the penalty for it was unsuccessful. Either way, the result is the same. As Paul says, we are still in our sins, cut off from God and facing his judgment. And our faith in Jesus, as sincere as it might be, is misplaced, because if he is still dead, it is proof that he was unable to do for us what he claimed that he could do. In verse 18, Paul says, if Christ is not raised, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Jesus is dead, then the victory over death has not been won, and the chains of death have not been broken. And Paul says, those who have died already have perished. The word he uses is apolumi, which means to be utterly destroyed. It speaks of permanent and complete ruin. So if Christ has not been raised, then there is no hope for those who have died. They are still consigned to the eternal death and destruction that is God's judgment for sin. And there is no hope for us who are living either, because no matter what we do in this life, the same fate awaits us too. If Jesus is dead, there is no redemption and no reconciliation with God, and he is not returning to gather his people, and there is no hope of the joy of eternity or of living in the presence of God. Isn't this a great Easter sermon? Kind of reminds me of the movie It's a Wonderful Life, where that question comes up and George wishes he had never been born, and Clarence shows up to show him, what are the implications if you have never been born? Those are the implications. But, Paul says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And because he lives, that dismal, hopeless picture is turned inside out. We serve, he says, a risen Savior. This same Jesus who was rejected by his own people and crucified by the Romans, God has raised him from the dead, Peter said, and made him both Lord and Christ. And because he is alive, forgiveness for sin has been purchased and our guilt has been washed away. Because he is alive, he has redeemed us from slavery to sin. And because he is alive, the chains of death have been broken, because death could not hold him. And he is the firstborn from among the dead. And all who trust in him, though they die, they will be raised to eternal, abundant life. Because he is alive, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the eternal, living one. He is life itself. And he is returning soon to gather all those who belong to him, both the living and the dead, to lead us in triumphal procession to that great city that he has lovingly prepared for us. And as Paul says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so his people through the ages have declared our anthem of hope and our cry of joy. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.